Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'm going to preach the book of Revelation to you this morning.
Amen. Amen.
And I plan on finishing before I quit. You might be here tonight. No. I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to understand it better.
Amen.
Help us to know and see your truth. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. We'll give you the honor.
Amen.
To be a lost soul in the sound of our voice today, let that soul be saved.
Amen.
May every Christian, Lord, be drawn closer to you.
Amen.
Yes. May we have a better understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I was saved and surrendered to preach in Roswell, New Mexico. And I had plenty of opportunity to preach. Even started a church there and pastored some. I was ordained there. When I came to college, I was hit up by some pretty evangelistic preachers. They were just, it was Preacher College, Howard Payne, Southern Baptist. And they hit me up on, what do you believe about the millennium? Pre-poster op. I had no idea what they were talking about. I just didn't. I'd been winning souls. I'd been preaching. I'd been teaching the Bible. But I'd never come into the controversy over the book of Revelation. And so I got tired of them for a while. I said, I'm pro-pan. What are you talking about, pro-pan? I'm pro, I'm for Jesus, and he'll pan it out when he gets here. Now, I know a little more about what they were talking about. So I can tell you what I am and what I'm going to be preaching to you today. I am premillennial. I believe in a millennial reign. That's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, with Jerusalem as the capital of the world, and that's where he's going to reign from for 1,000 years. I'm pre-millennial. I believe that he will come back before the millennial reign. And see, there's many different ideas. Some think the church is going to make the world better, and after they've done it for 1,000 years, then Christ will come back. That's post-millennial. The great majority of people that deal with it are amillennial, but that means no millennium. Most of your churches out there today, big churches, they don't believe in the millennium. In fact, when I went to college, the book that we studied in the book of Revelation was a book that said that all of it had already taken place at the time of Nero. I want you to know that's not what I believe. And I'm going to try to give it to you this morning, make it clear to you. I am premillennial and I am pre-tribulation rapture. I don't think the church is going to go through the tribulation at all. Okay, and I'll try to explain myself today. Take a look at that verse again. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. I read the New Testament, I think, 20 times the first year I got saved, but I probably read the book of Revelation 90 or 100 times. I was fascinated by it. It is the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. And my, is it a tremendous book, and it's a very controversial book besides, with very many options and opinions on it, and a lot of books written about it. And a lot of them give you a lot of misinformation. They're just not true, and they just don't fit what the Bible has to say. Now, one of the keys, this verse, I don't remember whether somebody that I'd read brought it to my mind, or whether I happened to notice it, or what, I don't remember that. But this is the verse that opened up and explained Revelation to me. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. What had he seen? The glorified Jesus. God in his glory. Here's this voice from behind him, and he turns to see him, and John was his best friend on the face of the earth. He fell at his feet as dead. He was 96 years old. He couldn't stand the sight of this glorious Lord that was there, like the sun shining in its strength and burning his feet like brass. It's a beautiful image. All right? He says to him, write the things which I have seen. That's what he's talking about, chapter 1. The things which you've seen, chapter 1. Now, and the things which are. What else did he write? Who is he writing to? He's writing to seven churches. Seven literal, actual churches in Asia Minor, what we call today Turkey. Seven churches. They were churches in his day. They needed the message. There was a different message to each church. And he wrote their message to these seven churches. Now, that's the things which are. And then notice, there's something else. The things which shall be hereafter. Turn to chapter 4, verse 1. The things which are chapters 2 and 3. Very simply, that's the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. It said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. The third division of the book of Revelation is the hereafter. It begins in chapter 4, verse 1, and it takes up the rest of the book. Everything in the rest of the book to John in that day was hereafter. The churches were literal. They were there at the time. Jesus was there, right there with him, what he's writing about. And when he's writing about the hereafter, it's right here in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I'm going to tell you the things that shall be hereafter. Now, that were hereafter for John, they're hereafter for you. None of this is taking place. Not a bit of it. Not in Nero's day, not in any other Roman emperor's day, not in any secret society within the church. None of it has been fulfilled except chapters 2 and 3. You understand me? Here's my outline. The things which thou hast seen, the glorified Lord. Chapter 1. The things which are, the message to seven churches. Chapters 2 and chapter 3. You're going to read seven different churches. And the things that shall be hereafter. And what happens right here in chapter 4, verse 1, John is the picture of the church, and he is caught up into heaven. Amen. When is the rapture going to take place? Oh, why is it going to be a rapture?
Amen, amen.
There's going to be one.
Amen.
Most of the prophecies that we're going to deal with are to the Jews. There are no signs for the Gentiles.
That's right.
There are no signs for when the rapture is going to take place.
Right.
You don't have a clue. I used to think, man, the thing's just about over. God's got to be coming very soon. I discouraged one of my daughters and said, you'll never graduate from high school. Well, she graduated from high school and college and a whole lot of other things. And the Lord hadn't come yet. So I gave up on pointing out days and trying to figure all those days out. But it's a very interesting thing. Because chapter 4, verse 1, the church is no longer seen on the earth until chapter 19.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about that for a minute. If you read the book of Revelation, if you've got some of it in your mind, the church is seen chapters 1, 2, 3. Chapter 4, John is up into heaven and he sees a picture of the Lord and a great big book with seven seals and a mighty thing in chapters 4 and 5. And then when you get to chapter 6, you start out with seven seals on a fantastic book. And then there's seven trumpets. And then there's seven vials. And then there's certain personages. And then what you have is Jesus Christ coming back in chapter 19 to the Battle of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. That's where it's going to be. It's going to take place. Bible says the blood's going to run up to the horse's bridle. Everything from chapter 6, verse 1, to chapter 19 is taking place on the earth because of the Jews. Now, I'll try to show that to you. The church, what are you doing? Well, when He takes you to heaven, there's a judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand before Him. Right there in Corinthians, it tells you about it. You're building silver or gold, or you're building wood, hay, and stubble. There's a judgment day coming. And by the way, when that rapture takes place, my daddy is going to have a 6-foot head start on me, if it happened today. Because they in the grave rise first, and we go up the other. If you're alive and remain to the rapture. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to go up there and be judged. And then you're going to walk on over to the marriage of the Lamb. You're going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is His bride.
Amen.
I know some people think, well, the church has got to go through to be cleansed. No, the church was cleansed by Jesus.
Amen.
Doesn't need any punishment to cleanse it. And by the way, which of you guys had to punish your bride right after you got her? You might think it's punishment, I understand. But that's not generally the way we think about it, right? Everything from chapter 6 through chapter 19 has to do with the Jews on the earth. Now, there's another little thing in this part here, chapter 6 through 19, chapter 7 and chapter 14. There are some people who think that only 144,000 people are going to heaven. Well, in the book right here, it says 144,000 are sealed on the earth. They say, well, it's nobody but that many. No, it's Jews. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. And it's 12,000 from 12 tribes. 144,000 Jews are sealed by God.
Amen.
What are they going to do? They're going to preach the everlasting gospel all across the earth. And do what God meant for them to do in the first place. But it has nothing to do with you. If you're saved in here today, you're not going to be here. Have nothing to do. You're not going to go through the punishment or the trouble or the trial. I know it's a very fascinating thing. It's a very interesting study. It's like, you know, what they sell on the TV and the movies is gore and blood and disaster and trouble. Yeah, it's going to be that.
Amen.
It's called in another part of Scripture the day of Jacob's trouble. Or it's called the Great Tribulation Period. It's a time, the Bible tells us, is the worst that the world has ever seen and will never see anything like it again. It's going to come on this earth. Now think with me about it. In chapter 7, verse 9, after sealing that 144,000 Jews, it calls about, who are these great multitude of people? Now, that's not the church. That's on the earth. These are the great multitude of people that are going to get saved. God is saving people all around. I don't care if you go to a real hard church. I mean, a real hard church. They're trying to get people saved. Go to one of these big modern churches where they don't say anything negative. They don't hurt anybody's feelings. And everybody is just love. And you can get coffee and sit down there and discuss a book. They're still trying to get people saved. The purpose of God is to get the gospel out so that people can be saved. Are you saved in here today?
Amen. Amen.
Praise God if you're saved in here today. You're among the elite. You're among the bride of Christ. You're the church of the living God. And God does have good things coming for you. Those 144,000 are going to go around this world to people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. To nation after nation. And preach the glorious gospel to them. And a great multitude which no man can number, it says they're going to be saved. That's a wonderful thing. That's chapter 7. The church is down here at chapter 3. We still have that great, big, rich church. That's us. The church of Laodicea. You think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And know not that you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked, and that you need to seek the Lord God Almighty in a real spiritual way. Between these two things, the rapture, chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 19, where Jesus comes back in His glory with His army and has the battle of Armageddon and comes out of it victorious, they're dealing with fulfilled prophecies and they're dealing with Israel on the earth. The church is not found anywhere in the book. Now, you want to get in trouble? Just go through trying to apply that to the church. It doesn't fit. Doesn't fit anything in the rest of Scripture. And what we have in the book of Revelation, it doesn't fit because the church is not seen on the earth after chapter 4, verse 1. It's not seen until you get to chapter 19 where He comes back with the Lord Jesus Christ in the battle of Armageddon. And then when we're talking about a millennial reign, you know what millennium, it's millennium. Millennium. 1,000 years. Millennium. I think it's a Latin word. Just in my memory, I'm not sure. Now, many people like to discount this. It doesn't fit their thinking. But they're not literalists on the Bible. They're not literalists on prophecy. Chapter 20. The only thing I knew about the millennium was what I read in chapter 20. And when I had somebody come up and try to argue with me or show me something or whatever, I went back and took a look at that chapter. What about chapter 20? It says Christ is going to reign with the first resurrection for 1,000 years. Amen. I had people come to me, oh, that just means an indefinite period of time. Well, in just one chapter, chapter 20, 6 times it says the word thousand. I wonder why he said it 6 times, 1,000. I think he wants you to know it's going to be 1,000. People are looking around saying, oh, when is the end of the world going to come? And when is all this disaster going to come? And what all? I want to give you a hint. I don't know when. But I know it's at least 1,007 years from today. That's right. You gotta have 1,000-year reign of Christ. You gotta have 7 years of the tribulation period, which is described between chapter 6 and chapter 19. Then at the end of that, all of a sudden this world just melts and goes away, and you're hanging out on nothing in space in front of the great white throne judgment. Here's all the world. Everything given up. And then God makes a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem comes down. And that's the way the book ends. There's a 1,000-year reign when Christ is actually reigning. Those prophecies we studied out of the Psalm. Here's Jesus going to be the king. You better kiss the son. You better kiss the son. Because you see, the first time he came as a lamb to be slaughtered. When he comes back, he's coming back as a lion.
Amen.
And in fact, when the church is taken right into heaven in chapters 4 and 5 here of the book of Revelation, what do they see? They see a lamb as it had been slain. And they turn around and look after he opens up open these seals, and what is it? He's a lion. A lion of the tribe of Judah. You better kiss the Son while he's offering you mercy. You better repent of your sin when He says, I'll forgive you.
Amen.
You better seek the Lord while He may be found and while He's calling upon you and while He wants to save your soul. Because I'm going to read a couple of verses in here that's very bad news to anybody that doesn't.
Amen.
But what I want you to see in the book from chapter 4 to chapter 19, The church, the bride of Christ, is in heaven with the Lord doing things there. And what is happening on this earth is the fulfillment of other prophecies. And God is putting the Jews back into the center point. Between 6 and 19. Okay? Don't worry about it. It does not concern you if you're saved. Does not concern you. Now think for me, with me just a little bit. There is a verse in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Listen to this verse. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. You have any idea what that's a prophecy of? The cross. There's Jesus Christ. Daniel is saying, okay, we come up to this place, and he's counting these 70 weeks. And these are weeks of years, by the way. And he counts it up there, and he said, up here to this point, and Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. Aren't you glad that the Messiah died for you?
Amen.
Aren't you glad we've got a gospel to preach because of that? Now, many people in the church think that's the end. That's it. That's not the end. Understand me. Maybe a little bit hard to contemplate. Israel is God's clock for prophecy. Now, I don't know about the clocks you have. Most of them I have now are electric, battery-operated or electricity-operated. But I have one that was my great-grandmother's clock. Came out of Georgia in Civil War. And it has a pendulum. And if you want to stop the clock, all you got to do is stop the pendulum. Let it hang, and the clock's going to sit right where it is. What we have here, look at this verse 26 again. See if it'll open something up to you. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's Rome, and that's Titus. A general named Titus came out of Rome. It's 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus Christ is crucified, and he destroys Jerusalem, and he destroys the temple. Okay, you got that point? Now look at the very next verse. Right here shows you where God stopped his clock. He let that prophetic clock that was dealing with how he was dealing with Israel run through the birth and sacrifice and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the way up 40 years, 40's day of number of judgment, to where Israel is destroyed and the temple is destroyed. And there hasn't been a sacrifice since. All these synagogues, they're teaching places, they're meeting places, but they don't sacrifice anything. All the Jewish sacrifices ceased in 70 AD when Titus came in and took it. Now notice in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that he is the Antichrist. Do you know who he is? I don't. I hear people trying to figure out who he is all the time. Man, I remember when John F. Kennedy was president, they had all the numbers on his name trying to figure out if he wasn't the Antichrist. They had Hitler. Oh, he was pretty sure. They had Napoleon. He had to be the Antichrist. People are all fascinated by stuff like this. It has nothing to do with you. You're not going to know him at all until he reveals himself or is revealed by God. And by the way, it's none of your business. Has nothing to do with the church. It's not going to bring you a great deal of joy. It's not going to bring you a great deal of trouble. It's nothing that pertains to you, because God's got it in his own plan. Amen. Now, what happens here? And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The Antichrist is going to come to the Jewish nation during this time, He's going to make a covenant with them, and they're going to accept it. And then in the midst of the week, He's going to cause the sacrifices to stop and all the other things like that. And He's going to turn against Israel and go against them. How many years apart is that? Already been 2,000 years. What's the problem? Well, let me tell you what. God stopped His clock. And when we go up in the rapture, He's going to start it again. And there's 1 week. That means 7 years. And they've got 7 years are going to be divided in 3.5 and 3.5. As you'll read about it, if you read Revelation. There's going to be a covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. And then He's going to do something. I don't know what. Maybe He sacrifices a human on the altar. Who knows what it is that He does? Maybe He drags a pig in there and sacrifices that. I've heard all sorts of stories of what He might do. But I tell you what, He's going to break it. And all of a sudden turn against them. There's a 7 year period of time. And that's bringing things down to the end for the return of Christ. Now, what is the time period on these from chapter 6 to chapter 19? 7 years. 7 years. God starts His clock again. Why? The bride's complete. The bride is married to the King. The bride is in glory in heaven. The bride will ride with Him. And He goes back and puts the rest of the prophecies that He has about Israel and starts them clicking right there. And then that 7 years is going to carry you up to the battle of Armageddon and to the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have I completely lost you? I hope not. Now, we're talking about prophecies. I don't know if you've ever climbed mountains. When I was a missionary in Guatemala, my boys and I, we climbed volcanoes. And it's a tremendous thing, but it's a job, man. I remember I was about 30-something and had an old man, my age, 76. He was Guatemalan. He was the first one up, 14,000 feet. Man, we left in the middle of the night, climb so we could have sunrise on the top of the volcano, and you could see these mountaintops. How about we're 100 miles away? You see this top, you see this top, you don't see all those villages, you don't see all those lakes, you don't see all those rivers down there. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, mountaintop. Big point of prophecy in the Old Testament. Things about His character, things about His birth, things about His death, things about His resurrection. That's one great big mountaintop. If you can find prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament, that it will show it to you. Now right here in Daniel, it's in two verses. Verse 26, verse 27. But what is it? It's another mountaintop. The Antichrist. Getting ready for the battle of Armageddon, where Christ comes back and physically controls this world. Puts it under His control. And you see these two peaks. What you don't see is the valley between. How big is that valley between? At least 2,000 years. Do you know that the apostles were looking for Jesus to come back in their day? They were looking for Him. Do you know throughout history, you can read some of these preachers, they're looking for Christ to come back. They've been studying the Bible and they say, man, I want out of this thing. Oh, Lord, deliver us. Lord, come on back. I'm a coward. I don't want to, you know, suffer. I don't want to have all the troubles and trials and tribulations. You got a mountain peak here and you got a mountain peak there, and what is in the middle? Something the Old Testament didn't understand at all. It's called the church. It's called the bride of Christ. It's the blood-bought ones bought to become the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how long will that last? I have no idea. I used to think it had to be. It has to be before this. It has to be before that. But remember, there aren't many prophecies in the Old Testament that have anything to do with you, the church. You're a new thing. You're a mystery that God has revealed. You're something God did in great mercy to people who didn't deserve anything.
Amen.
Didn't even want anything.
Yeah.
You aren't seeking God. Those apostles, when Christ first was resurrected from the dead, and they went out preaching to win souls, who were they looking for? Jews. And then finally they had the Samaritans, half Jews. And they went in. And then finally Peter was called to a Roman centurion's house.
Amen.
And the first Gentiles got saved in the church.
Amen.
Cornelius and his band. Acts chapter 10. Wow. And they couldn't believe it. These Jews couldn't believe it. They said, we can't forbid baptism.
Amen.
They have the Holy Ghost as well as we.
Amen.
And then they had a big controversy in the church. Do they have to become Jews? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to do this? Do they have to keep the law? Do they have to keep the Sabbath, Brother Brian? There was a big argument in the church about it. And finally, as you go through the book of Acts, you get down to the end of the book of Acts, and Paul said, I leave you. I go to the Gentiles. What's been happening for the last 2,000 years? Gentiles have been getting saved. A lot more than Jews. The Jews are a miracle of history.
Amen.
You read the book or heard the book, The Last of the Mohicans? We don't have any book about the last of the Jews. They're still Jews. Did you know they don't even believe the Bible? They don't even believe in God? Many of them are even atheists. They can tell you what tribe they're from. They're still Jews. If they're not religious Jews, they're physical Jews. Their heritage is Jew. Isn't that amazing? God Almighty brought this great thing called the church. Now I want to tell you another thing about interpreting the Bible. There's three divisions you've got to make. That's Jew, Gentile, and church. And if you ever get in the church, you're neither Jew nor Gentile then. Guy said, well, I'm in the church and I'm a Jew and all these things. No. When you get in the church, that's it, man.
Amen.
When Verlene married me, she wasn't going to get any other one. Not me hanging around. And the Lord's that way. When you get saved, you leave your Jewish heritage, you leave your Gentile heritage, you become the church of the living God, and this Bible is divided up between Jew, Gentile, and church. They don't care about Hispanic or African, or they don't care about English or Polish. They don't care about black or white or red.
Amen.
Jew, Gentile, and church, that's the division. And when you become a part of the church of the living God by being saved, you know what happens? You leave the other.
Amen.
Amen.
You leave the other. You're no longer a Jew. You're no longer a Gentile now. You're the church of the living God. You've been bought by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Where are you today? Where are you today? You're in the last part of chapter 3 of this book. There are 7 literal churches in this chapters 2 and 3. 3 ways they are to be interpreted. There may be a fourth, but I don't understand it. But I'll give you what I understand. There should be interpreted as a literal church with a literal message from its Lord. Each one of them literally was a church with those problems in it. There's another way where you can spiritualize it and teach something from it. Every one of those churches can be a message for any church that needs it in the last 2,000 years or until the Lord comes. Oh, there's a third way, and a very interesting one it is. It's prophetic. that this is a prophecy of the history of the church written out ahead of time. Did you notice that in the first church, they're dealing with apostles? Did you notice that in the last church, the seventh church, they're rich and increased? They think they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Isn't that us?
Yeah.
Isn't that us? Church has never been so rich as it is today. We've got great big cathedrals. We've got glass palaces. We've got multi-million dollar complexes. We've got all sorts of things. We've got money to have organs. We've got money to have choirs and professional paid singers. We've got money to buy books and all sorts of stuff. And we're evangelizing around the world. We are rich and increased with goods. We don't need God. We do.
Amen.
We don't think we do. We think we've got a handle on it. But God said, you know not you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. And He is standing on the outside of the church knocking on the door. That's sad. A great, big, rich church. And the Lord that's supposed to serve is on the outside.
That's right.
But that's us. No seven churches can be shown the ages of the church and what they went through prophetically. It's fascinating. You know where you are today? Laodicea. Chapter 4, verse 1 has not taken place. And none yet. None of it's been fulfilled. What is the next thing that's going to happen? The rapture. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the next thing that's going to happen. The church is going to be caught out and carried up into heaven. Wonderful. Let me tell you what, there are no signs.
Right.
You can say, well, it's getting worse and worse.
Yeah.
I don't know how bad it was when God destroyed the whole earth. I'm not too sure how bad Sodom and Gomorrah were when it destroyed Sodom. I'm not sure about a whole lot of things like that. Well, let me tell you something about the rapture. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Here is the prophecy of what I'm talking about. Very clear, if you just believe it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. You ought to mark it in your Bible and dog-ear your page so you could find it and get some encouragement. This is supposed to be comforting to the church of the living God. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means those that have died. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We have a hope, praise God.
Amen.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, the dead, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, not go before them. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those are comforting words to me. Hey, I don't care if I'm driving my car right down the middle of the expressway. If He wants to take me out, wow. I've got nothing here that's important enough to miss that day. Now, I'll probably be going into the grave. I don't know that Christ is going to come for 1,000 years. Because you see, He stopped His clock and He's just going to start it when He gets ready to. Nobody else can start it. When God gets ready to put that thing together and puts it together and she takes off those last 7 years, everything's going to just roll right just like it ought to. Now think about it. You're sitting right now in the last church age. And the next thing on the horizon for you is the rapture coming when you don't know it. It might come when you're asleep. Bible says, talking about raptures, one will be taken, the other left. I know a lot of people married to lost people. One of them going to be taken, the other going to be left. Now think about it a minute though. There's an interesting thing. There is a judgment in Colossians. No, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a very interesting passage, and you need to pay real close attention to it. Especially if you're not saved. And you're, pardon me. You're in here. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know what God expects you to do? With all this preaching, preachers down there on the streets, preachers preaching on the radio and television, preachers preaching in churches, preachers knocking on doors. He expects you to love the truth enough to get saved.
Amen.
You need to get saved. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. God is as a lamb that was slain. God has shed His blood. God has paid the price. He's paid the debt. He takes you in freely and completely all by His own work.
Thank you, Lord.
And you to snuff your nose at it and say, I'd rather have my beer, or I'd rather have my friends, or I'd rather have something else.
Right.
What a disrespect. Look at verse 11 now. I want you to see this. This is something that ought to scare the living pants off of you. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Amen.
Where are you today? You're in the last age of the church. You're sitting in Laodicea. There is nothing that has to take place in any prophecy before the rapture. The rapture is the next thing on the scene of prophecy where God takes His church out. Well, if you've been listening to the gospel for a while and you've been rejecting the gospel for a while, when He takes the church out, you think, well, I'll just get saved then. Did you hear what He said? You didn't like the love of the truth? God's going to send you strong delusion that you'll believe the lie.
All right. Amen.
When the Antichrist says, step up, get your name, step up, get your number. Yeah, sounds like a great idea. That's what you'll think. Because you turned down the love of God, the mercy of God, the salvation of God, over and over and over and over again. All those churches out there, even those of them that are really confused, they're trying to see that you get saved. Those radio preachers, even though they're living in big mansions and they got all sorts of stuff, they're trying to see that you get saved. Even those very positive thinkers, they'll say, you ought to come to Jesus and be saved. And other little hard heads like me, I believe you ought to come to Jesus and be saved.
Amen.
I believe you ought to call upon Him while He's near.
Amen.
You ought to seek Him while you can have mercy.
Amen.
And if you don't, and the rapture takes place tonight, and it's the next thing on the prophetic scene, if the rapture takes place tonight, you're going to be damned and you can't come and there be no mercy. Hey, I don't know how many times I heard the gospel before I believed it and got saved.
Amen.
I heard it a lot.
Amen.
But I didn't get saved.
Amen.
I don't know how many times you've heard it. I don't know how many times somebody's pled with your soul. I don't know how many preachers have prayed over you or invited you in an invitation to get saved. But it's been plenty. Enough for you to come.
Amen.
Don't play with God and don't play with God's mercy.
Amen.
Because after God's mercy comes God's wrath.
That's right.
It's coming. What I'm telling you, it's coming. What an interesting book. It's real. And it's in the hereafter. It's not over. Not a part of it, but from chapter 4, verse 1, has been fulfilled yet. But it's all coming. Absolutely. Just as all the other things have taken place. Christian friend, just want to remind you, the next thing coming in God's prophecy is to catch you out. That's comforting. He says,
Amen.
Comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
Some of these words don't comfort me. Some of them scare the living daylights out of me. Some of them make me very, very cautious.
Amen.
Some of them make me say, I think I need to be more respectful and more confessing.
Amen.
But these words comfort me. Hey, it's real and it's coming. And it's the greatest opportunity that anybody could possibly ever get. I know some of you are praying to win the lottery. Don't even buy me a ticket. I got a better chance of being struck by lightning than this. And I walk in the rain. You know what's the greatest thing? I'm going to heaven where I won't ever sin again.
Amen. Amen.
I'm never going to have any more pain.
Amen.
I'm going to be worn out.
Yeah.
I'm going to walk with the saints of God that have gone before, and some of them I didn't like too well, and they didn't like me too well, but oh, we're going to have sweet fellowship.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I'm going to have fellowship with the greatest mind my mind can imagine. Wow. There's a gospel train coming. It's on the track. Why don't you get on? Price has already been paid. Paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. In blood, the blood of God, the Bible says.
Thank you, Lord.
He'll save your soul today.
Yes.
He promises that. He's been doing it for 2,000 years.
Amen.
Ever since the thief on the cross. Ever since that thief on the cross. Lord, remember me. He said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Since that time, soul after soul after soul. Unexpected souls. Man, I have seen people when I looked at them, there is no hope. Why should I even waste my time to give an invitation? Why even give them a tract? And wow, watch them turn around. Watch what God can do to them.
Amen.
If people still can't believe I could possibly be saved, even after this long, but I am. By the grace of God, because I just accepted His invitation. You're dealing with God. Believe it or not, you're not dealing with me.
Sure.
I walked away from some doors, and they wouldn't answer the door, or they cussed me out, or whether they told me to get lost, or whatever. And I would think, oh, if you just knew. I may not look like it, but I'm a messenger of the living God. And I bring you a message of hope and comfort and peace and salvation and eternity. You know what? From one day to the next, I got saved. I heard the message. I prayed. I accepted the Lord. I couldn't go back. I can't go back now. I'm so thankful.
Yeah.
I'm saved and I know it.
Thank you, Lord.
You can be saved today. If you're here and lost, don't stay in that seat. Get up and run to get on your knees and confess the Lord as your Savior and ask Him to forgive your sin and, pardon me, save your soul.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing number 249.